This message is a product of Vortex Church in Albemarle, North Carolina. We thank you for engaging this conversation. Messages like this one are great resources to help us grow, but they cannot replace being a part of a local church. If you're not actively a part of a church, we encourage you to find one near you that fits you, visit it, and get involved. And we hope this message gives life to you today. Enjoy.
Well, hey, everybody, I'm so excited to be with you today as we kick off a new series called The Missing Piece. Before we get started, I want to make you aware of a few things that are coming up. Starting literally next Sunday, we're going to some new service times. If you're at our East location, it won't affect you at all. Still 9:15, 10:45. But we're going from one service to two services at our downtown campus. That'll go mirrored times, same thing, 9:15, 10:45. That begins next Sunday. And then on April 20th, which is just a few weeks away, we have it's an opportunity. We call it Serve Day. We have an opportunity for you to get out and start serving our community. Go ahead and make sure you get signed up on our app. I can't wait to just join with many of you across our community as we do a variety of service projects that will impact our community, show the love of God to those who may be far away from Him. Can't wait to do that together. Now, last week we had an amazing Easter service. It was a great week as we remembered Holy Week. But in the context of our Easter message, I said this. I want to just reflect on this for a second, that the cross of Jesus is not the end of the story. He's just getting started with the resurrection. I mean, we sometimes wear the cross, and the cross is not just a piece of jewelry. I mean, this is a big moment, but it doesn't end at the cross. This is Jesus. Jesus came out of the tomb. He's alive. King Jesus rules and reigns today. And I just want to make a confession before we get started today, and that's this. We are around here, we're Easter people. We are Easter people. We live on the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus. When I say we live on the cross, the Bible says we are crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but he who lives in me. I live on the cross and at the same time in the power of the resurrection. God has resurrected my life. And I'm praying for you today that we'll continue to live in the message of Easter. So much so that I thought it would be so helpful just to simply go back and continue from where we were for our Easter message today, continuing in the same chapter, and it will illustrate for you what we're talking about in this series. I can't wait. So we're going to read a pretty lengthy passage from John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. Look at this. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand, and put my finger where those nail marks were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, let's take a moment and pray as we get ready. Father, thank you today for the opportunity we have to reflect on not just the cross and the resurrection, but the continuation of that message and how it matters to us today. God, I pray that in this moment, we would receive all that you have for us. We know that Jesus on the cross, you purchased the life that the Father has intended for us to live. And I pray that we would receive that today in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. Did you notice that the first thing that Jesus would say to his disciples, the very first thing, was, look at this, it was, peace be with you. As a matter of fact, John records that he said it three different times. It's the first thing he says, and every time it's as if he's walking through the walls, walking through the door. Why is it the first thing that Jesus said? Because it's a big deal. It's a big deal. This idea of peace, did you notice what it said? It said that the doors were locked. They were scared of the Jewish leaders because they thought if they could do that to Jesus, what are they going to do to me? Are they going to try to bust in here and take all of us and put us in prison? You know, if you think about it, what's the story they're telling about themselves? You know, think about it. What's the story that they're telling about themselves and them? They're victims. We're victims of the circumstance. We followed this guy Jesus. We thought he was the Messiah. But now we're victims of this situation. We're victims to the Jewish leaders. We're victims. And Jesus' first words were, no, don't be afraid. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. See, the stories we tell ourselves about ourselves set the stage for our lives. And from the very beginning, Jesus was offering his disciples a different identity. They had come to Jesus as something, but Jesus was trying to get them to see that they could be something else. I mean, Peter was a fisherman, and Jesus said, Peter, I will make you a fisher of men. I will take Matthew, who was a tax collector, and I'll turn him into a proclaimer of the good news. This is amazing. From the very beginning, Jesus was altering their identities. And I want you to see today that this sense of peace that Jesus wanted to give his disciples had a lot to do with identity. So I'm going to talk about that first. And I want you to see this. Number one, an identity that's created from our success will need more success to be sustained. So many times when we think about our identity, who is it that I am? We talk about the things that we're strong in, I've succeeded in. So think here, success and strengths. You might even think wins, right? This is where I'm winning in life. I'm good at this. I'm the fastest. I'm the strongest. I'm the smartest. It's so easy to create an identity out of our strengths, out of our wins. And you might ask the question, well then, is it bad to win? No, it's a good thing to win in life. As a matter of fact, I would just tell you this as your friend and as your pastor, I hope you win. I want you to win. I do. I want us to win as a church. I want us to, and for us, winning is seeing people who are far away from God come into a relationship with God and have their lives transformed by God. Can I just celebrate something for a moment? We just had Easter. It was a big week. I mean, we had nearly 700 people on Easter Sunday. It was almost 1,000 people over the whole weekend. And I want to celebrate those numbers, but the big number to celebrate is we had 52 people at our church that were willing to say, I want to start a new relationship with God. I've walked away from God. I've done something that took that away. I've lost my perspective, but today I'm surrendering my life to a relationship with God. 52 people said that. That's a win. And if that was one of you, can I just encourage you to do this? And next Sunday, we're going to have baptisms at both campuses. I want you to go ahead. If you were one of those people who said, I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. I'm getting right with Jesus today. I've walked away from it. I've never done this before. If that was you, can we celebrate baptism with you? You can sign up for baptism on our app. You might say, hey, well, should I get baptized? I was baptized when I was a kid, or I was baptized when I was an infant. Listen, we believe baptism is an outward story of something that God has done on the inside. So if God has resurrected your life, let's celebrate that in baptism. Go ahead and get signed up, okay? Now, it's a good thing to win, but listen to what I'm going to say here. It's a good thing to win in life if winning is not your identity. And the sad thing is that culturally we're baited into creating an identity out of our successes, our strengths, our wins. I want you to hear what I'm going to say real quick. Success is an appetite, okay? Just like we have an appetite for food, we have an appetite for attention. Success is an appetite. And appetites only know one word, and that's more. Right, I need a little bit more. I need more success. I need more wins. Why? Because no appetite, just like our stomach, no appetite is fully or finally satisfied. You ever been to that buffet and you thought, I can't eat no more. I won't eat for a week. And then 4 hours later, you're hungry again. Why? Because no appetite is fully or finally satisfied. That's why an identity built on success will need more success to sustain that identity. And there's a problem with that paradigm. And it's a problem many of us have experienced. It's that we're going to fail. Failure is inevitable. Struggles are inevitable. And please listen to me. Some of us, because of that, we try to create an identity from that. Any identity, this is number two, created from our weaknesses will be reinforced by our failures. And there's a lot of you that the enemy wants to mess with your life by trying to create your identity out of your weaknesses. And the truth is, we're all sinners. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. We were born sinners. Now, once we give our life to Jesus, we're no longer under the curse of Adam, original sin. We are now free to choose. I'm no longer a slave to sin. But we are also sinners by choice. I mean, in his magnum opus, the Apostle Paul, arguably the most influential Christian to ever live, in the book of Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, I am a wretched man. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. If he says that, we need to understand we're going to have some struggles. I mean, we get it wrong. We get it wrong. Can we be honest? We get it wrong in both our wins and our failures. I mean, we get it wrong in our wins. Why? Because we get all puffed up and proud. We think we did it all by ourselves. And we get destroyed when we fail. I mean, the truth is that many of us, we would make it our confession. Now, I'm just going to ask you a question. Raise your hand if you agree with this. I am not perfect. If that's you, I'm not perfect. Raise your hand right now, okay? And if you didn't raise your hand, you're a liar, okay? I mean, we're all imperfect. We are all imperfect. But there's an implied to that, okay? You need to hear this. There's an implied to it. If we say, I am not perfect, it means you will never do anything that is perfect. Nothing. You will never love your spouse perfectly. You will never parent perfectly. You will never manage finances perfectly. You'll never handle your emotions perfectly. See, our culture has baited us to create identities out of our weaknesses. We know we're not perfect, but our imperfections, our culture, and I would even say it's the enemy that is baiting us to create an identity out of our weaknesses and our failures. Oh, I'm ADD. I can't pay attention more than 5 minutes. I'm anxious. I struggle with anxiety and fear. No, I'm the guy who struggles with substances, you know. If you put too much beer in front of me, I'm probably going to drink it. All right, I'm divorced. I'm the person who lost my family. I'm an abuse victim. I struggle with past trauma. And the problem is that all of those things are very true and real and difficult. But the enemy wants you to define the story of your life by your sin. Because if he can get you defining your life by your weaknesses and your struggles and your sin, then he can keep you in it. When the gospel of Jesus talks about a God who died for us and led the way in resurrection, where we don't have to stay trapped in that stuff. I mean, I've heard it said that God and the enemy know the same things. For the enemy knows who you are. But he identifies you by your sin. God, he knows your sin. But he doesn't identify you by your sin. He identifies you by who he knows you are. By your real identity that is in him. So I want to make this point. Number 3 in your notes. Through Jesus, we receive our identity rather than achieve our identity. We receive it. It's given to us. On the cross, Jesus earned for us, purchased for us with his own life, with his blood. He bought our identity, this relationship that we have with his Father, with our Father. We don't achieve it. The late great Tim Keller did a lot of work in this. And he said that this idea that we would achieve our identity, it's absolutely incoherent because there will be places where we think I am this, but it's not this way over here. And because of that, it's unstable. We'll feel great and then we'll feel bad. We'll live in what he called an illusion. We either have an illusion of our grandness or an illusion of our weakness. And because of this sense that I must earn, I must achieve my identity, it's constantly crushing. Because I'm always living to perform well enough to earn what God is trying to give. And he made this point, which is so important to hear. Echoing the words of C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity, that an achieved identity is an excluding identity. Think about that. We don't really say, I'm smart. We say, I'm smarter than the people I know. I'm not fast, I'm faster than them. I'm not rich, I'm wealthier than them. It's a comparative excluding identity. And I've come to see this about achieving our identities. Trying to achieve our identities fills, in doing that, we filled our lives with that which will not satisfy our souls. We've tried to just, I feel empty. I feel like something's missing. And we've just filled our lives with stuff that will not satisfy our souls. More success, more stuff, more applause, more affection. And it's never enough. We still feel empty on the inside. And the reason we feel empty is because we've tried to fill ourselves with the wrong things. The Bible says in Psalm 107, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. I'm so happy that God's love does not fail us. And for his wonderful deeds for mankind. Just think about, just in the last several weeks, what we've talked about that God has done for us. For he satisfies the thirsty, and he fills the hungry with good things. Think about that. His wonderful deeds. His wonderful deeds that satisfy and fill us. We're talking about the cross. That Jesus, when Jesus became the substitutionary sacrifice for us, he paid the price for God to fill us with good things. Now, what are those good things? Interestingly enough, the book of Isaiah lists those out, prophetically looking at the cross in Isaiah 53. I want to look at that together. Look at this. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. I mean, there's some good stuff in there. Forgiveness for our transgressions. Grace for our weaknesses, healing when we're sick. And notice this, on the cross, Jesus purchased for us peace with God. He purchased for us peace with God. And this peace changes everything. Why is it that Jesus says for the very first time, when he sees his disciples, he's walking through the door that's locked because they're scared of the Jewish leaders. Why is the first thing that he says, peace be with you? And he says it three times. Why? Because you don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to be afraid. What Jesus had just accomplished in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ, it won for us a victory over everything that we're afraid of. Jesus bought us peace. And I want to make a few observations on peace as we close this talk today. Number one, peace is a way of life through Jesus. Peace is it's a way of life. Jesus had a lot to say about peace. The Bible especially has a lot to say about living in peace. Look what Jesus said in John 16. This is in the course of Holy Week. Jesus has been teaching his disciples a lot. The Gospel of John, two-thirds of it is about Holy Week, the space between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. And he's taught them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's taught them about all these things. And he said, listen, I've told you these things so that you will have peace in me. Not peace in your circumstances, not peace in how you feel like things are going. I've taught you all of these things so that you'll have peace in me. In me. He would go on to say in this very same moment, because in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. Have peace in me. You're going to have trouble. Your circumstances are going to be difficult, but choose peace in me. Galatians chapter 5. The writer, the Apostle Paul, is listing out what we call the fruit of the Spirit, the byproduct of a relationship with God where we are led by the Holy Spirit. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no such law. What's he saying is that when we're plugged into God, when we're following Jesus, when we're led by the Holy Spirit, the byproduct in our life, in our souls, I mean, in the very core of who we are, the byproduct is joy and love and peace. It's peace. And then Hebrews, this is said several times in several different ways. Hebrews 12, 14 says, work at living in peace with everyone. Notice what we're looking at. Jesus is saying, no, in the world, in your heart, and now in relationships, because of what Jesus has done, we now have peace. When Jesus died on the cross, what Jesus purchased for us on the cross affords us peace on the inside, peace with others, and peace in all circumstances. Why? Because my peace isn't in my circumstance. My peace is in Him. He bought that for you on the cross. And I say this a lot, but I mean it today. Listen, I want you to get everything that God purchased for you when His Son died for you on the cross. And I want you to get that peace. I want that for you so very much. I want you to see this second thing too. Number two, peace will transform your relationships. It will. Peace will transform your relationships with God, with others, and with yourself. Peace will. And so many of us aren't living with that peace, right? Can we just be honest? We're not living with that. Why? Because we're striving for approval. We're struggling to earn our identities. We're trying to push for more success. We're trying to push for more wins. What would your life look like if you didn't have to achieve your identity? If you didn't have to show up looking like you've got it all together. If you were okay in the valleys and on the mountaintop because you're secure in an identity that you have not achieved, you've received it. So listen, stop striving. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to achieve what you can only receive. Notice what Isaiah said. We looked at this. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. On the cross, Jesus earned peace for you. Stop trying to earn what Jesus died to give you. Stop trying to earn it. Jesus paid for it on the cross, and the price was high. The price was God's only Son who set aside heaven, who came to earth, who died where we should have died. Why was the price so high? Because God thinks you're worth it. God thinks you're worth. He was willing to pay the high price because God thinks you're worth it. So let's, just for a moment, can I be honest with you about where we are today? We're the most anxious and depressed generation in the history of the world. In the history of the world. Clinically, the incidents are higher than they've ever been. Emerging generations are highly medicated generations. Counselors right now are on literally months-long wait lists. You can't even get in to see a counselor right now. And can I just say this? If that's you, if you're struggling with clinical depression and anxiety. You're struggling with some stuff that we would classify just some mental health issues. Please get help. I believe in the power of counseling. I've had the same counselor now for 15 years. I have. I've had the same counselor, and he's helped me. There's a lot of times I've gotten to what I would just call a brick wall, and I don't know how to get through it. And he has helped me to see a way where I couldn't see a way. There's a lot of value in that. But there's a lot of us that are going to counselors, that are going to friends, that are going to online blogs and podcasts with sin issues. And I need you to hear something that needs to be said. You won't fix a sin issue in therapy. You won't fix a sin issue in therapy. You fix a sin issue through surrender and repentance. Getting in front of the throne of God, surrendering your sin to Him where Jesus has already paid the price for it, and repenting and turning from your sin. And for too many of us, we're not living in peace because we haven't surrendered it to God. It's not a clinical issue. It's not something that needs to be medicated. And I believe that there's way too many of us that are struggling with stuff that's been labeled that when it's just sin that we refuse to let go of and surrender to God. Jesus died so that you could have peace in every area of your life. And for some of us, we've lost peace in areas of our lives. We've lost peace in our marriage. We've lost peace in our finances. We've lost peace in our emotions. We've lost peace in our marriages because we're not doing it God's way. Like, you certainly read the Bible and you're like, what? Submit to my husband? No. No, I'm the one. If he doesn't have me telling him what to do, we'll never ever get anywhere. What, love my wife like Jesus loved her? Give up my life? Give up my wants? Give up my way? I want to do this. I mean, keep doing it that way, but you're not going to have peace because you're not doing it God's way. Some of us don't have peace in our finances because we hear the truth of God wants you to, in the same way that God has been generous to you, God wants us to be generous with what He puts in our hands. And the standard of generosity is 10%. That's why we call it a tithe. And you're like, I can't afford to do it. I don't want to. I mean, as long as you reject God's way and it's not surrendered to God, you're not going to have peace in that. It's the same with our emotions, with what's going on in our souls. Okay? Please get this. So many of us have allowed ourselves to do emotions. We don't bring those thoughts captive. We don't bring those emotions to the heart of God. God, I surrender my emotion. I know this isn't the way that I should. God, I give it to you. We don't do that. We just allow our emotions to dictate our lives. Peace that covers our whole life requires our whole life surrendered to God. And that's the kind of peace that Jesus bought for you on the cross. Please hear me. That's what Jesus purchased for you. And we need to see that for what it is today and receive it for what it is. Maybe today you need to surrender a part of your life. Your marriage, your finances, your emotions. Maybe for you today, you need to surrender your whole life.
Thanks for listening. This podcast has been a production of Vortex Church in Albemarle, North Carolina. For more information on our church, we encourage you to visit us online at vortexchurch.com.